And I want to thank you all for joining us. You know, I've got a job this morning of delivering a high-energy talk about feeling tired. Anybody feel tired? It's a little bit gray and dull here today. Yes, I see that hand, Luke. Thank you. Thank you for that. Anybody feel like this guy? Feeling a little bit weary, tired from winter. In fact, why don't you do this? Just as we get started here, turn to your neighbor. We're at tables anyways. We should use the tables. Turn to your neighbor and just share just what's one thing that's making you feel tired these days. Now, if you're not tired at all, I mean, that's great. Please come up here and share with us the secret to your success. But if you're just feeling a little bit tired, what's one thing that's making you feel tired these days? Just share that with one another. All right, how are we doing? Did everyone get a chance to share? Yeah. Some of you are tired at talking around the table. All right. Thank you, Mike. So, folks, we are continuing in our series in Isaiah 50. We're starting on page 700. The chapter begins on the page before, but we're going to pick up in verse 4. So page 700, there's Bibles there on your tables. And perhaps you look like this. Sometimes when I'm tired, I look a little grumpy like this. Pam, can I get an amen? You know, not too loud. Easy. You know, but it's early March. And I don't know about you, but I'm done with winter. Only 10 more days until spring, but I wake up to this and just the gray and the cold. I looked out the window the other day and I was like, I don't know if I've heard of summer doldrums. But are there winter doldrums? You know what that is? Just that kind of like, oh, gray again. Jenny, who works here, we work together at the church. She said it well last week. She felt like she spent the week. This is just last week. Other weeks are different. But just last week, she was like, I feel like I just cannot get it out of first gear all week long. You ever felt that way? You know, we get tired. And if it's not bad enough, we struggle to rest, don't we? I mean, what does true rest look like? Maybe you remember this quote from Reed Hastings. He's the CEO of Netflix. So back in 2017 in a shareholders meeting, he had this quote. He said, you know, think about it. When you watch a show with Netflix and you get addicted to it, you stay up late at night. And so he said, we're competing not with other streaming companies, we're competing with sleep. That was Netflix's CEO. We are competing with sleep. You ever feel that one? But who are we to complain, though, really? I mean, who are we to complain? The world itself is a weary and tired place today, isn't it? Maybe we grow tired of upsetting headlines of unending wars and violence. We grow weary of bitterly contested elections, the all-too-real cost of living. And, you know, for some people, for most people, really, those aren't just headlines. They're daily reality. And that leaves us with this question. How do we find true rest? Well, today's passage in Isaiah says something about this, and it does so by a really striking contrast between our weariness, you know, we grow tired, and the unstopping determination of what the prophet Isaiah calls the servant. We're in the middle of these servant songs, these chapters in Isaiah that reveal a picture of Jesus himself. And so we get a picture of Jesus as the perfect servant. He's the perfect disciple. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. It's one who learns and grows and is listening to what God says and is obeying it no matter what. And so what we're going to see in the passage today is Jesus, the perfect servant of God, who listens to God, who obeys in hardship, and who relies on God's help. That's what we're going to see today. Let's listen to what God has to say through the prophet Isaiah about Jesus, the servant, the perfect disciple. And then let's see what that has for us today. I'm going to start with verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 50. And I'll read it all the way through. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who are my accusers? Let them confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me, who will condemn me. They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let those who walk in the dark, who have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So we get a picture here of Jesus, the servant, and we know right from the start that he knows the word for tired people. Did you see that in verse 4? The Sovereign Lord has given me instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He knows the word. Let's just remind ourselves, why are the people in Israel at this point in the book, why are they tired? Why are they weary? Where are we in the story of Isaiah? The prophet here has warned Judah repeatedly of the destruction that's to come because of their rebellion. He's warning them of judgment that comes if they don't repent and turn to God. It's a call to turn away from sin and to be holy. So why is Israel weary? They're weary of their own sin and rebellion. Have you ever found that to be true? When you go your own way, it just is exhausting. They're weary of the consequences of judgment. And Isaiah points it out, they're tired of oppression and injustice. You know, they're weary of false hope and failed solutions, putting their trust and faith in gods that disappoint. They're tired because they've been longing for a long time, longing for redemption. And here in the midst of that, we have the voice of the servant, Jesus, the perfect disciple. And what does he do? He listens to God. He says, the Sovereign Lord has given me a word for the weary. That's an instructed tongue. You see that at the very beginning of what we read here. You know, Jesus himself, this is from the gospel. I've got it up on the screen there for you. Jesus himself in John chapter 7 said, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. So look at verse 4 there in front of you. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. What did Jesus do? He had a habit. Here it is in Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Well before that, the prophet in Isaiah chapter 50 predicts, through the voice of Jesus, he wakes me. He wakes me morning by morning, and he wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord, verse 5, has opened my ears. Here's the picture of the perfect servant. The perfect servant, and he gives us the one whose ears are open to what God has to say. And not only is he listening, but he obeys. He's not just listening, but he obeys, even when things get difficult. So the perfect servant obeys in hardship. Look at verse 5. He continues, I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. You know, how many of us in hard times, when things get difficult, do we look at a situation and we just kind of face it, and then we turn away and say, nah, not for me. not Jesus. Look at verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And here we are, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, when this is written, with a picture of Jesus in his moment of torture and agony before the cross. He was obedient to the point of death. When things got difficult, he didn't turn away because he was tired or because he just wasn't feeling it. Look at verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Now, what a weird phrase. I've set my face like flint. It's probably not something you use every day in everyday language, is it? You know, I love it. Let's take a look at it. It sort of means determined, you know, resolute. It means steadfast in my purpose. I am determined to do this. Now, where I was born in the South, we had a little saying. You know, I know you know me from California, but I was actually born in Tennessee. And my relatives in the South would say, I'm fixing. You ever heard that? I'm fixing. Like, I'm fixing to go to church. Resolute, determined, the face set like flint. When was the last time you set your face like flint to do something difficult? Can you think of it? Perhaps it was to get up and come into church on a rainy Sunday morning. And this phrase doesn't turn up a whole lot in the Bible, but it does show up in the Gospels, the account of Jesus himself when he sets his face to Jerusalem. Here it is in Luke chapter 9 up on the screen. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Message version says it like this. When it came close to his time for ascension, he gathered up his courage and he steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. So when Jesus sets his face like flint, where is he going? Why is he determined to go to Jerusalem? Why be resolute? Well, it was for the cross. He was headed for betrayal. He was headed for an unfair trial. He was headed for punishment and for death. And you see, we grow weary, don't we? We grow tired. We look at life and we say, you know, I've had enough, thanks. But Jesus doesn't turn his back. He sets his face on his purpose, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he faces the cross. Just look at this picture of determination. Untired, not wearied, but ready, sustained even. You know, I find myself looking at it thinking, how can he be like that? You know, what does he eat for breakfast? I want to be like that. But look at what the passage in Isaiah 50 tells us. He does it with God's help. Right there on the page in front of us, you see it a few different times. In verse 7, the Lord helps me. Verse 8, the one who vindicates me is near. That word vindicate means defend. Verse 9, it's the Lord who helps me. So how many of us, you know, we face our problems and the things that wear us down and weary us out, and we try to go about it ourselves? No wonder we're tired. No wonder we're tired, right? I mean, our culture says, you've got this. You seen that one? You got this. And sometimes you might kind of steel yourself up in the mirror before you face your day. You've got this. And we want to believe it. We want to believe it, but we know that sometimes it's not true. I mean, here's Jesus, the perfect servant, the perfect God follower saying, I need help. So let me let you in on one of the best kept secrets of Scripture, in case you haven't caught it already. We are not alone. When we trust God instead of handling things ourselves, we can rest because God's got it. David knew this secret. Look at Psalm 118. It says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. That's Psalm 118. Look at Psalm 18. The psalmist writes again, you save the humble. It might as well say the ones who say they need help. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. And so with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. So, friends, GSM family, with God, we are not only able, but with the voice of our accusers, the voices that would condemn us, they're silenced and they're put to shame. Do you see that here in Isaiah 50? Look at verse 8. He who vindicates, he who defends me is near, in verse 8. Who then will bring charges against me? Come on, let us face each other. Who are my accusers? Let them confront me. It's the sovereign Lord who helps me. Do you hear the defiance in the face of the enemy there? Bring it on, Jesus says, because the sovereign Lord helps. And so in just a few weeks' time, we'll remember again the false trial full of trumped up allegations that Jesus faces. He endures it before he faces the punishment of a criminal. And in the face of these questions, at his trial, for the most part, Jesus keeps quiet. And I wonder if the words of this servant song are held in his mind. Who then will bring charges against me? Who are my accusers? Let them confront me. Who will condemn me? So it makes us ask this question. What does victory actually look like? And I wonder, when we look at it from the Bible's perspective, what if victory looks like trusting God to help, no matter what? See, don't forget, the perfect servant obeys to the point of death. He suffers in hardship, the perfect and the innocent one, in our place, in our shame, for our death. But this doesn't really look like the world's version of you've got this, does it? And yet, in the mystery of faith, through his obedience in suffering, death itself is defeated. Condemnation is silenced. The perfect plan of God is enabled by the perfect love of God. And Christ, the suffering servant, is victorious. There's a contrast in what we read in Isaiah 50, isn't there? Without God's help, what happens? Look at verse 9. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Now, take a good look at this image. It's a little bit faded here on the screen, but take a good look. Have you ever been so tired of doing your own thing, trying your own way, that you have just felt like a worn-out garment, like a moth-eaten piece of fabric? What a great image. You know, it's not ever all at once. It's little by little, just those moths of life just picking away at us, isn't it? So what's the remedy? What's the remedy that Isaiah offers us? Look at verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let those who walk in the dark, who have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. And that word fear in verse 10, it means to acknowledge that God is in control and to trust that his help is better, that his way is better. Did you catch the light and dark words there? They sound just like that word, the words from the psalm that we read earlier. Do you remember it? Lord, you keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Here it is in Isaiah 50. So friends, are you walking in darkness today? Do you need a little bit of light? Are you weary of trying to do things your own way? Verse 10 says, trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on God. You know, one commentator says it like this. Verses 10 and 11 here at once drive the message home. The servant is not simply to be admired or wondered at, like, wow, how does he do it? He's to be obeyed. And that's not empty profession, this commentator says. It's not empty profession, but wholehearted, costly obedience. So let me just ask you, don't answer out loud, just in the quiet here, what does wholehearted, costly obedience look like for you today in your life? What has it meant recently? Maybe it's having a difficult conversation with someone. Maybe it's living generously and therefore sacrificially through your giving. Maybe it's choosing holiness over comfort or pleasure. Maybe it's speaking truthfully. You know, I have to say in my own life, there's so many times that I've wanted to just kind of go my own way, do my own thing. But it's exhausting. And so we get this warning at the end of Isaiah 50, but now, verse 11, but now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, notice that you provide yourselves, self-light versus God light. All of you, go ahead, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches that you set ablaze. But this is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. You know, if you go your own way, the warning here is you're going to get the opposite of rest. You're going to get a bad, bad night of sleep. Isaiah says you can trust God and rely on him. You can let him be your way, your light, or you can keep burning your own torches to find your own way. You can light your own fire, but let me warn you, the fire lighting is a never-ending business. Fires go out, they grow cold. You're going to need something else. The result is tiredness and weariness. So if you are tired or weary today, let me encourage us, all of us, myself included, to live a life of fearing God, trusting him to be our light and our help. Here's what this looks like. And we do just what Jesus has done here, what he's modeled for us. You know, first we acknowledge that God is in control. We acknowledge that God is in control. Look at the number of times that he's referred to as the sovereign Lord. That means the one who's in control. Do you see it just on that page in front of us in verse 4, verse 5, and 7, verse 9? God is in control. The other thing we do is wake to listen to God's instruction. It says, he wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. So are we paying attention? Are we paying attention to what God says in his word as we pray, as we listen to others? Are we listening? The other thing we can do in following Jesus' steps is to walk in obedience instead of rebellion. Verse 5, my ears have been opened. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. But listen here, there's a warning. Don't try to do it on your own. Rely on God's help, the one who is able. Look at verse 4. Look at all of the different things that God himself does and provides in this passage we've read. Verse 4, he's given me. Verse 4, again, he wakens me. In verse 5, he's opened my ears. Verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Verse 9, it's the sovereign Lord who helps me. Do you see all of that help? We have to rely on him at each step, even in our determination to listen and to obey. You know, we read this a few weeks back, but I'll put it in front of us again from Isaiah 40, a similar message. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. The young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Let me pray for us for that kind of rest. Oh God, we thank you for the truth of your word and for this amazing secret that as we fear you, as we trust you, as we rely on your help, that your way, which may not always look like victory, is the good way. Lord, you know that we cannot do it ourselves, so we thank you for the perfect servant, the suffering one, Jesus, who died on the cross in our place and gave us life, and because of that gave us victory. So would you show us together, would you show us together what it means to rely and trust on you and you alone? To turn away from our own rebellion and doing things our way, and to trust you, even when it's difficult. Lord, would you strengthen and sustain us if we are weary and tired? Lord, would you turn us to you again and give us strength? We thank you that you set your face with focus and purpose towards the cross. Help us to go back to it again and again, Lord. We thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.